knowing the good news and our title for this evening is Why Do We Need Good News? So this is drawn from quite a long section in the book of Romans, because you'll remember that we're using the structure of the first 8 chapters of Romans to take us through our consideration of the good news. And this section that we're going to be drawing from this evening is from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20. Now, we're not going to read all of that, but we are going to read from Romans 1, verse 18, to the end of chapter 1, and then we're going to read some verses in chapter 3. So Romans 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Then turn over, please, to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Amen. We saw last time, as we looked at the first 17 verses of Romans 1, we saw that the good news, the gospel, is God's wonderful message of salvation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's powerful message that brings salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, that is, by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is a message of salvation, rescue, deliverance through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The good news tells us that God has fully met our need through his Son. But what exactly is our need? We need to answer that question first if we are going to have any real appreciation of how good the good news is. So in the section that we have read, Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul describes our broken relationship with God, our fractured relationship with God, and he allows us to see the trouble that we are in. We are faced with the truth of our sinfulness and its serious results for us. So to make sure that we understand how much we need the good news, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to ask four really basic and important questions and then answer them with the help of what the Apostle Paul has written in this section. So here's our first question, fundamental question. What is sin? You'll know that sin is not a word that is used that often today. And perhaps if it is used, it's maybe used in a mocking sense. You know, maybe something that was disapproved of in a previous age, that's sin. And it's made light of. Or if it is used in a serious sense, it'll be reserved as a descriptive term for some utterly heinous act. You know, something that everyone nearly agrees is just off limits completely. You know, that's some act, like a terrorist act or something like that there. Though even then, one man's act of terrorism, as we know, is what somebody else thinks is the best thing ever. But sin is so much more than the really, really awful things that really, really bad people do. In fact, the Bible teaches that this is the essence of sin. It is saying no to God. That's pretty simple. It's the refusal to allow God to be the one in control of the life that he has given to us. That's what it is, and it's at its very essence. Sin is every word, thought, and action that says, I'm going to do what I please with my life. Sin is our greatest and most basic problem, the Bible says, and it affects every single part of our lives. It has seeped into everything. And Paul, in this section, he describes the path that humanity has taken in its desire to break free from God. He says in Romans 1:21, you know, Paul is looking back at human history, right back, and he says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Or verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Mankind has turned away from its creator. It has turned from light and has gone off on its own path into darkness, into futility. Sin is going against God and choosing our own way. Sin is not smoking. Sin is not premarital sex. Those are aspects of sin, perhaps, in the case of smoking. Sin, in its essence, is a turning away from God and saying, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Butt out with the life given to us. And the Bible teaches, you know, that this is not a new thing. This can be traced right back to our first parents, to Adam and Eve. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us of our first parents' disobedience, setting out on this course. And it tells us of the terrible results that followed from it that we call the fall. The fall of humanity. Because God had warned Adam that sin, this rebellion, this departure from God, this striking out on their own, that it would bring death. It wasn't in the small print. Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And as the punishment for their disobedience, Adam and Eve's friendship with God was ended. And they were driven out, they were expelled from his presence. And the Bible calls that their spiritual death. Years later, they suffered physical death. And the Bible teaches that because he was the first human, the founder of the human race, that Adam's sin has now affected us all. His sinful nature has been passed on to us. And as a result, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what country you're born, in what century you're born, as a result, all of Adam's descendants are born outside of the relationship with God for which humanity was created. Fact. And being born like this, we live as spiritual orphans in the world. Living without God, without the companionship of our Creator that we were designed for, we then scratch around trying to find our purpose for living and our fulfillment in life elsewhere. Sin, this independence from God, this separation from God, it now shapes who we are and how we live. It is the most deep-seated thing you can think of. It's part of who we are, our very nature as human beings now. So that's what is sin. Second question then that we want Paul to help us with. What has sin produced in our lives? Sin has separated us from God. Nobody's born into a relationship with God and then when they're three and they learn how to say no or something, you know. No, we are born separated from God. Sin has built a barrier between God and mankind. And living in this state of separation from God, alienation from God, we have all played our part in turning the world into something that God never meant it to be. And Paul tells us in this section, we have done two things. We have made a world that is full of idols, false gods, substitute gods. You get rid of the real one, all you've got left is false ones. A world that's full of idols and a world that is full of wickedness, sinful thoughts, words, and actions. In other words, a world that is just awash with idolatry and immorality. Romans 1, 22 to 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Or verse 25 of chapter 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Humanity lives for a lie about themselves and about life. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. There's human history, a divine commentary on human history. We have turned away from God and have turned towards idols. And you know that an idol is someone or something that takes God's place in our lives. Some idols of wood, metal, stone have been worshipped for centuries and are still worshipped by millions of people in our world today. But even if people no longer worship idols that they've made with their own hands, you would be mistaken to think that there is any less idolatry in our world today. People give their love and ultimate loyalty. They find their meaning for existence in something else rather than God. Could be owning possessions or becoming a person of power and influence and status. It could just be the all-out pursuit of pleasure and entertainment. You can come up with your own list. Whatever it is, the result is that God is denied his rightful place in our lives, and in comes the false God that we serve and we love. And Paul says, humanity has paid the price of its idolatry, because all around we can see the results of turning from God to worship idols. And the last three, four verses of chapter 1, here's a heavenly view of humanity. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, and so it goes on. The point Paul is making is this: our sin has not only separated us from God, but it now separates us from one another. Our fractured relationship with God has produced a fractured world. Because we're not the people we should be, the world is not the place it should be. We're in trouble. We need good news. What is sin? What has sin produced in our lives? Thirdly, very importantly, who is guilty of sin? And we need to understand that sin is a problem for everyone. In fact, the Bible could not be any clearer about this. As Adam's descendants, all of us share in his guilt and condemnation, and all of us have had his sinful nature passed on to us. The truth is that we are all sinners from birth. As Paul says in Romans 3, we are all, humanity is under sin. Sin is the master of humanity. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Or as David the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Every life provides plenty of evidence of our sinful nature. Just add time. I mean, we have had the delight of seeing these little newborn babies. They're so innocent, aren't they? Just add time. Because the nature will out itself. No one is exempt from it. Now, some people will sin more often than others, and in worse ways. But no one can honestly claim to be free of sin. We're all infected. We've all got the sin virus. No one has natural immunity. Romans 3, 10 to 12, which is quoting Psalm 53, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know, that really is, those three words could be writ large over this whole section. Not even one. As judge, God has already given his verdict, and we must take it seriously. God says we are all guilty of sin. And the reason for our sin is not that we do not know right from wrong. We choose to do wrong things, even when we know they're wrong. And Paul actually proves that in this section, because what he does is he points to his own people, the nation of Israel, who were given God's law. Here's exactly what you've got to do. They knew everything God wanted them to do, but because of the sinfulness of their hearts, they still disobeyed God's commands. Rather than stopping them from sinning, as it was intended to do, the law revealed their sin and then condemned them for it. And we experience the same thing today when we try to keep the Ten Commandments. How do you go? Well, let's start with number one. Have no other gods before me. Try getting through to lunchtime tomorrow with that one. The law offers no answer to the problem of sin. It simply shows us our guilt and our need. It's the thermometer that shows you you're sick. You don't start to crunch the thermometer then as a cure. It's just to flag up the problem. That's why Paul concludes this section by saying this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. How we pity those people out there in the world who are striving to make themselves acceptable to God. God has already said, no one's going to be able to do it. Keep the law. The law just goes, look at you. And you're condemned because of it. That's all the law does. Fourth question. What will happen to us if we remain in our sin? Sin is everyone's problem. But unless we understand the seriousness of sin and really just feel its oppressive weight on our souls, unless we see how great a problem it is, we won't appreciate the danger we're in. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches that sin matters. It matters to God that we, created in His image, designed for a relationship with Him, it matters to God that we have turned away from Him. And our sin has made us offensive to God, and we now face His wrath. That's His holy anger. It's not His bad temper. He's not taking the huff. God, who is pure and righteous and holy and love and light and perfect in every way, must be opposed to everything that is not that. Our sin has set God against us in wrath. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who hold down the truth by their wickedness. Paul says, today the wrath of God's being revealed against people like that. Verses we didn't read from Romans 2, 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay every person according to what they have done. You see, in this section, the apostle explains that our sin and God's wrath are tied together. You cannot have sin without God's wrath. Because God is holy and pure, he must punish sin. And God's wrath is already seen in the lives of sinners. How so? Sinners seem to be tearing it up. Well, Paul tells us, the wrath of God is already being seen in this. God gives them over to their sinful desires, Romans 1:24, to their shameful lusts, verse 26, to a depraved mind, verse 29. It is part of God's judgment on sinners that he allows them to do the very things that their sinful hearts want them to do, becoming more evil in the process. That's God's wrath today. On you go. But God's wrath will come against sinners in an even greater way than that. You see, God giving sinners over to their own sinful desires is one thing. But God calling time and actually punishing every sinful thought and word and action is another. And that is the frightening future that awaits everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. People are destined to face judgment. The day of judgment is coming, and it will be the day when God's holy wrath is felt by all those who have not had their sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. They will receive the punishment their sins deserve. And they will be put out of God's presence to spend eternity in hell. It is only when we understand the seriousness of sin that we begin to appreciate and to value the good news of Jesus Christ. Our sin set God against us. So often we talk about, you know, we've walked away from God. Yes, that's true. And have set God against us in holy wrath. God rightly blames us, and we deserve his wrath. And here's the rub. Left to ourselves, there is nothing that we can do that will rescue us from his wrath. Absolutely nothing. Our only hope, one and only hope, is that God might show us mercy. And this is the very thing that the good news tells us that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. When we were utterly condemned, under wrath, hopeless, helpless, God moved in grace. But how could God do that? How could God, who is holy and who is rightly against sinners in wrath, how could he accept them? They can't make themselves right before him. They're powerless. So how could that happen? And that's what we're going to look at next time. How has God provided good news? How is he able to be true to himself and say to a guilty, helpless, wrath-bound sinner, you are righteous in my sight. You are accepted and welcomed to me, the holy God. How's he done it? The Savior of sinners is the answer. But that's, we're painting the black background, because you'll see the brilliance of the gospel star when you realize the seriousness of our plight as sinners. And we feel the debt of gratitude that we owe to the Savior who came, who stepped into our situation under wrath and allowed it to be wrapped around himself, an answer for what we were, the perfect one. But that's for next time.